All right. Hey, Cheryl. It's good hearing your voice right after spending a weekend with you. That was fun last weekend. And hello, everyone. Happy Sunday. I'm not here alone. I have 7 people here in the house with me. Primarily, I'm just going to call them friends from Kentucky. That's what I'm going to call them to start off with. And the funny thing is, it's really a coincidence. I'm actually going to Louisville, Kentucky next weekend. And my trip to Kentucky was scheduled at least 9 months ago, maybe even a year ago. It's been scheduled for a very, very long time. And their trip here has only been scheduled for like a week or two, right? It's pretty spontaneous. And it happens to be 2 weekends in a row I'm going to be spending with these people. So it's kind of funny, I think. Yeah, but I have Jack Poole here, and Marge, you said Smalley, and their 5 daughters, which are all grown-ups, but their 5 daughters. So that's who's here in the room with me. One of them is Jacqueline Eckhart, who lives here in Pueblo, and that was their reason for coming out, was to see her. So this is a family trip, but of course I'm getting to spend some time with them. We went up on Pikes Peak yesterday, and that was a lot of fun. And then they're associated with the... with the Unity of Louisville out in Kentucky. In fact, Jack's wife is the minister, right, Susan?
Right.
Ing Poole is how she says her name, correct?
Right.
And so they've invited me to come there next week. I'm going to, Jack has an NTI group, and I'm going to join them for their NTI group. And then during the church service, I'm going to do a bit of speaking. And then in the afternoon, we're going to do a workshop. So that's what I'll be doing next weekend out in Louisville, Kentucky. And my friend Jay McCormick is saying he lived in Louisville from 1999 to 2001. So we're here now for the 7 Steps to Awakening. And tonight, oh, by the way, Jay, happy birthday. I think I'm like a day or two late. I know I put it on your Facebook wall as well, but happy birthday, old man. okay, so we are here for... We are here for the 7 Steps to Awakening, and tonight we're going to start with quote number 337. I am going to give you all in the room a link to 337 for people who are listening on the radio. In order to find your way to the link, go to RDA7, that is the digit 7, it is not spelled out, RDA7stepsjournal.wordpress.com. And when you get to the web page up on the menu bar, you'll notice a step 1, step 2, and step 3. We're in step 2 right now. So just click on step 2 and then find the numbering sequence that will allow you to find your way to 337. And 337 is where we're beginning tonight. What I'd like to do before we begin is just take a moment of silence. So if you all would join me, that would be wonderful. Amen. All right, so as I mentioned, we're beginning with quote 337. These quotes, of course, are coming from the book, The 7 Steps to Awakening, but this series of quotes is coming from another book that is called The Supreme Yoga. And so first I'll read the quote from The Supreme Yoga, and then we'll look at the results of my contemplation of this quote, which is in the journal. That's in the link that I gave you. So this is the quote from The Supreme Yoga. The physical body is only the creation of one's ignorant fancy, not real. Again, the quote. The physical body is only the creation of one's ignorant fancy. Not real. All right, let's go have a peek at the journal. So this is what came to me as I contemplated this quote that I just read. The idea, I am the body, is one of the most persistent ideas of illusion. Without body identification, most of mind's stories would have no meaning. The mind promises to protect the body, so body identification listens to mind with interest and value. A helpful practice is gentle remembrance. When the idea, I am the body, is noticed, remember the world is not real and the self who experiences the world is not real. Be still and restful in this state of remembrance. Be grateful that grace is at work. Turn attention to formless present self and let attention settle on that. I'm laughing because I could spend the whole hour talking about this. We'll see how far we get. My goodness. First of all, some of you I know read what I post on my Facebook page, and if you've read what I've posted on my Facebook page in the last couple of weeks, there have been some posts that were very similar to this idea. I think that primarily in the posts I was saying, I am the person instead of I am the body. But really, as we go further along in my journal, what you're going to find is that my journal says that mind thinks it is a self, and mind then projected a body because the body makes it seem more real that it's a self. And then the idea, I am a person, actually ties the mind as self and the I am a body together in kind of an alliance. And so whenever you have the thought, I am a person, I am the body is naturally included in that thought. And the mind is not only a self, but myself, that's who I am, is naturally included in that thought. And of course, most of us, when I say most of us right now, I mean in the world, not necessarily the people that are in this room, because the people in this room have studied A Course in Miracles, NTI, some of you are studying 7 Steps. So you're aware of at least the teaching that we are not the body. That we are not persons. But most of us in the world don't give a thought at all to the idea I'm a person. In fact, we take that just to be an obvious fact. An obvious fact. And that's where the ego, that's where the ego's deal is kind of sealed, is just in that idea I am a person. So what this is saying in 337, it's saying the idea I am the body, or we could also say the idea I am a person, is one of the most persistent ideas of illusion. And then it goes on to say without body, or we could say, or person identification, most of the mind's stories would have no meaning. If you just pay attention to your mind, I like to recommend 3 days, but you could really just do it for a day. But 3 days is a real good, if we were going to do it scientifically, 3 days is a real good sampling of what goes on in your mind. So if you would spend 3 days really paying attention to your mind, hey Jamie, and noticing when your mind goes off into a mind wandering time, notice what your mind is wandering about and just kind of write it down on a piece of paper, and just kind of keep track for 3 days what you think about when you're thinking. And then if you go back and look at what the data that you captured from your own mind, you're going to notice that those stories would have no meaning at all if you did not have the belief, I am a person or I am a body. You're going to find that the stories are there. The mind is telling you that it's going to protect you. The mind points out who your enemies are. It may not use the word enemy, especially to you spiritual people, because, you know, you're too smart for that. So it has to kind of hide it. But it's going to tell you who's out there that's going to maybe humiliate you or attack you or embarrass you or make you look bad. And it's going to tell you, you know, what you need to do in order to, still look good, still feel good about yourself, win the argument. You know, it's there to protect you physically. You know, the mind is very busy with a lot of people about the foods that are good foods to eat, the foods that are bad foods to eat. There's just a number of things the mind does to try and protect you. The mind also wants to promote you, you know, wants to make you, shine, make you look as good as possible. If you spend your own 3 days collecting data, I don't need to give you the examples. If you spend your own 3 days watching your mind and then collecting data, literally writing it down so that you can go back and look at it with a scientific eye, what you're going to find is that your mind is talking because you believe you're a person, and you're listening to it because you believe you're a person, and you think your mind is going to protect you from harm, from humiliation, and promote you. And that's what's going on. So basically, the gist of it is this: because of the belief I am a body, or because of the belief I am a person, we are hooked into mind. We listen to mind. So in other words, that's where ego gets us. When I came in, I heard Cheryl saying, what hooks me? Well, this is the primary hook, the belief that I am a body or I am a person, and mind's promise to protect me and promote me. And so I listen to mind's stories all day long, and ego is very, very much alive. So going back to 337, starting at the top, the idea, I am the body, is one of the most persistent ideas of illusion. Without body identification, most of mind's stories would have no meaning. Again, the only reason we listen is because of our body or our person identification. Without body identification, most of mind's stories would have no meaning. The mind promises to protect the body, so body identification listens to mind with interest and value. So that's like the problem. you know, sometimes in school we were asked to state the problem and the solution. Well, the first paragraph here is the problem. The problem is I think I'm a body or I think I'm a person, and mind is promising to protect me and promote me. And so I listen to it with interest and value. And this actually keeps the idea of the ego alive. Now let's look at the solution. A helpful practice is gentle remembrance. When the idea, I am the body, is noticed, and again, we all know it doesn't show up, I'm a body, you know, or it doesn't show up, I'm a person. You know, it's really kind of hidden in the types of thoughts that we're listening to. Again, if we didn't think we were a body or we didn't think we were a person, we wouldn't be listening to what's going on in the mind right now. So we need to notice that intent that's in there. It's not gonna be that obvious, so we can say, oh, there's the I'm the body thought. In fact, I don't recall, you know, personally in my 52 years of life, ever having a thought, I am the body. You know, it's just, I don't think it's ever occurred that way. It's hidden underneath the stories. So we have to be sensitive and really pay attention for the thought. But when the idea, I am the body, is noticed, remember, here's our gentle remembrance. Remember, the world is not real, and the self who experiences the world is not real. Be still and restful in this state of remembrance. Be grateful that grace is at work. Turn attention to formless, present self, and let attention settle on that. Yesterday, I received personal guidance to read NTI Hebrews and NTI James again very slowly. And so this morning I started that, and this morning I read NTI Hebrews chapters 1 and 2. And of course they fit very, very well with what we're reading right here, because there are no coincidences. One quote from NTI Hebrews 2 that stood out to me was this one. This is from NTI Hebrews 2, verses 5 to 7. Accept the state of mind that you now experience. Be joyful regarding the awakening that is occurring. Let the awakened mind lead in all things, and the sleeping mind will join the purpose of awakening. So, what does that have to do with this particular quote? Well, this particular 337 in NTI Hebrews, what's happening in 337 is that it is telling us, first of all, that we want gentle remembrance. Gentle remembrance. And NTI Hebrews 2 is telling us to accept the state of mind that you now experience. Whenever we judge ourselves for the way that the mind is thinking, whenever we judge ourselves for what we are paying attention to right now, what happens is we're not being gentle with ourselves. We're being harsh with ourselves. We're attacking ourselves. So when NTI Hebrews asks us to accept the state of mind that you now experience, it is actually pointing towards gentle remembrance. It's telling us how to do that. So, you know, maybe I just had some imaginary conversation in my mind where someone was attacking me and I was defending myself, and I'm totally caught up in this conversation in my mind, and then all of a sudden I wake up to it and I notice that I had this attack and defense conversation going on in my mind. Well, the truth is, what wakes us up to it, what causes us to see what we were doing with our mind, is the Holy Spirit. Ego wants us to not see what we're doing with our mind. So whenever we have a moment of noticing, ah, I was just listening to an attack and defense conversation in my mind, that's Holy Spirit. That's exactly what Holy Spirit is. But the mistake that a lot of us make is then the very next thing is we jump right back in bed with ego, and we judge ourselves for that. What we want to do is we want to stay with Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit just woke us up, and we want to stay with Holy Spirit. And so the way we stay with Holy Spirit is we accept the state of mind that we now experience. I met a man today who is the head of death row at one of our prisons here in Colorado. And I had never met somebody who worked on death row, otherwise was in charge. And so I really, you know, thought it was interesting talking to him. I asked him a lot of questions about it. And he was telling me quite a bit. I got a pretty good feel for what his job was like and what it was like. But one of the things he told me about was one of the men that's on death row here in Colorado. He talked about how peaceful this man was. And I get, most of them, I guess, really are not. But this particular man is peaceful. And he said the reason that he's peaceful is because he accepts what he's done and he accepts the consequences. You know, so it's kind of interesting, you know, what acceptance does for us. It doesn't matter where the mind just was. It doesn't matter what we were thinking about. We could have been completely cussing out someone in our mind, you know. Actually, we could have even done it in form. If we are able to not judge ourselves for that, and we are able to be in acceptance of what we've done, and even sometimes being in acceptance of the consequences. Maybe as a result of what we've done, this person is now very angry at us and doesn't want to be our friend. Whenever we move into acceptance, we're actually being gentle with ourselves. Acceptance doesn't necessarily mean condoning. It doesn't mean that tomorrow I want to go cuss out somebody else, right? But it's just accepting what has happened. So whenever you are in acceptance, regardless of what was going on in your mind, you're staying with Holy Spirit, and you're being gentle with yourself. Whenever you judge yourself and tell yourself how horrible you are for having, you know, let your mind wander again, you're actually joined with ego. And remember, the way to heal is to stay with Holy Spirit, not ego. So the way that you go into gentle remembrance when you wake up from some daydream that you were in, from some mind wandering that you were in, is just to accept the state of mind. The next thing that NTI Hebrews says is, be joyful regarding the awakening that is occurring. One thing that Holy Spirit really emphasized for me in NTI was the idea of celebrating awakening. And it was emphasized in examples just like the one we're talking about here. Let's say that my mind has wandered and I got into some attack and defense thing. I even, you know, cussed somebody out in my mind. I totally lost all discernment for a while. I went way off with ego. But then I wake up. Again, what woke me up, what caused me to see what was going on was Holy Spirit. Ego doesn't want me to see. So I'm with Holy Spirit now. The first thing I do is accept what was just happening. I'm total acceptance of it, not judgment. And the next thing I do is celebrate that Spirit woke me up. You know, there was a time, at least in my life, and I would imagine it's true for nearly everyone here, when we didn't even notice when these things were going on in our mind. It never occurred to us to stop and pay attention to our mind. We just went right on, you know, attack and defend, and didn't think anything of it. So even though our mind may still go into attack and defense, the fact that we are noticing it and realizing that that's not really what we want to do with our mind, that's not where we want to pay attention, that actually means that we are awakening. You can see how that's progress from a previous state of mind. And so what Holy Spirit asks us to do is to celebrate awakening. In fact, somewhere else, oh, right here on the next page, NTI Hebrews 3, Holy Spirit says, give thanks for every moment that you experience your awakened state to any degree or measure. Each glimmer and each fluttering of the eyes is a moment that is truly praiseworthy. Fall to your knees in gratitude, and you hasten upon yourself the state that is fully awakened. So again, instead of judging ourselves because we just noticed that our mind has gone off into an attack and defense daydream, we want to celebrate that we've noticed that our mind had gone off into an attack and defense daydream. Because that noticing means that we are awakening. That noticing literally means that we're listening to Holy Spirit. You know, so many people say, I can't hear Holy Spirit. That is only because of imagined expectations of what hearing Holy Spirit is supposed to be. That seeing that my mind was just involved in an attack and defense daydream, that's Holy Spirit. If you notice that, you just heard Holy Spirit. That's what hearing Holy Spirit is. So celebrate that. Accept the state of mind. Celebrate the awakening that is occurring. And then the next thing that Hebrews says is, let the awakened mind lead in all things. Let the awakened mind lead in all things. And that's where we're going to go back to number 337, where it says, be still and restful. So now that you've woken up to what you were doing, you know, in the mind, you've accepted it, right? You've celebrated the awakening, and now you want to be still and restful. And it also says that in this still and restfulness, you're just going to gently remember the world is not real and the self who experiences the world is not real. And whenever you are willing to say something like that to yourself in this gentle, restful way, what you're really doing is giving your willingness toward that experience. And since you are, you know, what A Course in Miracles calls the Son of God, since you are divine, when you give your willingness, that's not a little thing. That's divine willingness. So it may be that you don't have an immediate experience that the world is not real, and it may be that you do not have an immediate experience that you are not the self who experiences the world. But if you continuously and as consistently as possible give that willingness, you know, just as we're being asked to do here in 337, that willingness is going to lead to those direct experiences. Again, the willingness is coming from a divine mind, right? So a helpful practice is gentle remembrance. When the idea, I am the body, is noticed, remember the world is not real and the self who experiences the world is not real. Be still and restful in this state of remembrance. I love this one. Be grateful that grace is at work. You know, so another idea that is not true and that bothers a lot of people is that somehow they have to make their awakening. You know, that's not true. Awakening is actually a natural process. This is why the Course is called a Course in Miracles. It's not something that you make. It's something that happens naturally. I love the word grace. What we do is we open ourselves to grace. We give our willingness for the changing in perception, for awakening. But grace is what causes the actual shifts. We don't force any shifts. So this is saying, you know, give your willingness, right? Be willing to kind of say to yourself, oh yeah, that's right, the world is not real. And the self who experiences the world is not real. I got caught up for a moment in, you know, thinking that I'm a person. I realize I still have the belief that I'm a person, but I'm totally willing to see that I'm wrong. I'm just going to rest my mind here in the story that I was listening to. It's not important. It's not important. I'm so grateful in this moment now, since I've turned my attention from that story. I'm so grateful that grace is at work in me. I'm so grateful that I'm awakening. I open to that, right? And then it says, turn attention to formless, present self. And in the journal, there's been a lot of talk so far, and there's going to be a lot more talk about what that formless present self is. But basically, the formless present self is that part of the self that is present right now that never changes. So it's not even the us that is awakening, because the feeling of awakening is different than the feeling that we had earlier. Like I said, earlier in my life, I wouldn't have thought anything about having an attack and defense story going on. Now I'm noticing that seems to be a change. But then, right, then when I would listen to attack and defense stories and not think anything of it, and now when I awaken to them and I drop them, there's still an isness here that was present in both cases. And it's exactly the same, and it has not changed. And this is what 337 is asking me to focus my attention on. Away from the mind, I've given gratitude. So I started off in my wrong mind, really. Then I moved into my right mind. And now I'm moving back away from mind completely, just into this isness. And in fact, Hebrews 1, for those of you who have NTI and want to look later, Hebrews 1 is all about this isness. That's what Hebrews chapter 1 is about. It even says in Hebrews 1, when has the Father ever indicated for even a moment that today you are different than you were yesterday? Never has the Father indicated this. You are the one who has said, I am changing. But this change you seem to experience is not a change in what you are at all. It is only a growing awareness of what has always been. You are awakening to the truth of what you are. So when NTI says that the Father has never indicated that we're changing, that we're the ones saying, I'm changing, what that really means is we are actually still focused on the false self as who we are. We say, look, I'm changing, I'm awakening. But our true self never even fell asleep. Our true self isn't awakening. And what we're doing is returning to the realization of that true self. And that's when, you know, you'll hear people talk about how the ego disappears or the ego dies. What really happens is that that idea that I am something else ends. And we shift back into the realization of what we've always been. We never left it, right? The Course says we've never left heaven. We've never left ourselves. Not for a moment. And so we return to that, and when we return to that, there's a realization that we never left. That's what awakening is. Awakening is seeing that there never was a change. So 337 is asking us, to the best of our ability, once we've gone from the wrong mind to the right mind, because remember, the right mind is actually only a bridge. So we go from the wrong mind to the right mind, and then we shift our attention back to our formless present self. And really what we want to do is spend as much time as possible being aware of our formless present self. So that's 337. I'll read it one more time and then we will go on to the next one. The idea, I am the body, is one of the most persistent ideas of illusion. Without body identification, most of mind's stories would have no meaning. The mind promises to protect the body, so body identification listens to mind with interest and value. A helpful practice is gentle remembrance. Remember, no judgment in gentle remembrance. When the idea, I am the body, is noticed, remember the world is not real, and the self who experiences the world is not real. Be still and restful in this state of remembrance. So here's giving your willingness and opening up. Be grateful that grace is at work. You don't have to make the change in seeing. Turn your attention to formless present self and let attention settle on that. So that's the end of 337. So for those of you who are in 337, what you can do is just scroll down underneath the comment and reply and click on 338. I know several people have entered the room since we've started, so I will also put 338 in the room as a link. All right. And I'm going to read 338 from the book, The Seven Steps to Awakening. Again, these quotes actually come from another book called The Supreme Yoga. No creation takes place in the Supreme Being or the Infinite Consciousness. And the Infinite Consciousness is not involved in the creation. Of course, the word creation here is being used differently than in A Course in Miracles. This is referring to the creation of the world, the universe, right? No creation takes place in the Supreme Being or the Infinite Consciousness. And the infinite Consciousness is not involved in the creation. All right, let's look at the journal. Number 338. That which you think of as having been created is not real. It is mind illusion. God is not the creator of the world, nor is God to blame for its failures or credit for its successes. God has nothing to do with the world. This is because the world is mind illusion, not real. So this is a thought that at one time I certainly would have had no way of even beginning to understand. But even with my, I'm going to call it my limited awareness of the unchanging nature that is the self. Even with my limited awareness of the unchanging nature that is the self, I now see that this is absolutely true. I remember my first experience, really, where I kind of saw this. I had some kind of ego attack going on. I don't remember what I was upset about, but the ego was all riled up. It was all worried about something. I don't remember what it was. Maybe this was the gophers or something, which, by the way, we still have plenty of gophers in the backyard. They just don't rile me up anymore. But when I first moved here, I was really upset that they were, you know, destroying my beautiful backyard. So maybe that's what it was, because I remember I lived here. But my ego was all riled up over something. And what I remembered is as the ego was going on and on, like let's say it was the Gophers, and the ego's saying, you know, Ron, your boyfriend's not gonna like it that you let them tear up the backyard. One thing he liked about this house was the grass, and someday you're gonna want to sell this house, and nobody's ever gonna buy this house because they've torn up the yard, and you know, yada yada yada. There goes the ego. Well, meanwhile, while the ego was yapping away, I could hear Holy Spirit. And I could hear Holy Spirit, the right mind, reminding me to not listen to the ego, remind me that it's just the ego, reminding me to breathe, reminding me to rest, reminding me to trust, reminding me that this would pass, reminding me that all is well, right? All of that was going on. And then at the same time, I was aware of a part of me that was in no way affected by what was going on. It was totally unconcerned with both ego and Holy Spirit. It was beyond both. It was totally unaffected. And you know, that was my, you know, like all three were there. And I could really see, that's when I, you know, realized for the first time, although, you know, I think we've all studied it to some degree, that God is beyond Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a bridge. Right, we've all studied that to some level and maybe have an intellectual understanding. That was the first time I really had some kind of a true understanding of what that meant, because there was a part of me that was completely uninvolved in this entire thing that was going on in my mind. Even Holy Spirit, you would have to say, was involved. Holy Spirit was involved in a different way. Ego was getting me all riled up. Holy Spirit was directing my attention gently away from ego, right? But there was another part that wasn't even involved. This is the unchanging self. It has nothing to do with this world. You know, I remember the first time I heard, it was probably Ken Wapnick that said it, or maybe I read it in the Course, but I remember the first time I heard that, you know, God doesn't even know about the illusion. You know, my feeling was that I was abandoned. You know, here I am stuck in this illusion. I thought God was my only answer, and God doesn't even know I'm here. Well, that sucks. But now I see that God is in me, or really even more accurately, God is what I am. That there is a state of mind that I can fully return to, because in truth I've never left it. It's present right now, that has nothing to do with this entire world. Nothing. It doesn't make bad things happen. It doesn't make good things happen. It didn't make us fall asleep. And you know what? It's not even involved in waking us up. It's completely changeless. Hey, baby. Completely changeless. And completely present now. Here I am pulling out NTI again. But this is expressed in NTI John really well. Let me see if I can find that. NTI 1 John, actually. NTI 1 John, chapter 1, on page 443, verses 5 to 7. We read 5 to 7 earlier, too, so those verses are really coming tonight. Different book, but same verses. Okay, here's what it says. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. What, then, is God? God is an awareness that is pure, because it looks on only that which is wholly true. This is God, and God, as an awareness, exists within you. So you see, there's a difference between what we call Holy Spirit and God. Holy Spirit does not believe the illusion, but Holy Spirit is still able to see it, and that's stated very clearly in A Course in Miracles. And so Holy Spirit is like our inner guide, our inner coach, that's guiding us away from our addiction to the illusion. And in order to guide us away from our addiction to the illusion, it has to be able to see what's going on in our mind. It has to be able to see what we believe. But God only looks on that which is wholly true. God isn't even aware of the illusion. God has nothing to do with it. Not a thing. And not only that, God, as an awareness, exists within you. So this is what I realized that day on my bed upstairs when I was having that ego attack about the gophers or whatever. I saw the ego. I saw the Holy Spirit guiding me. And then I saw this other part that was not at all involved. So again, 338. That which you think of as having been created, meaning the world, the body, the universe, right? That which you think of as having been created is not real. It is mind illusion. God is not the creator of the world, nor is God to blame for its failures or credit for its successes. God has nothing to do with the world. This is because the world is mind illusion, not real. And again, NTI said God looks on only that which is wholly true, right? All right, that's 338. So why don't we scroll on down underneath the comment and reply area, and you'll find 339. And I will also post the link in the room. How are you guys that are here live with me? How are you doing?
Great.
Okay? Okay, good. Okay, so back to the seven steps to awakening. Again, we're reading from another book called The Supreme Yoga, and this is 339. When there is notion of creation, the creation seems to be. And when, through self-effort, there is understanding of non-creation, there is no world. So I'll read that again. When there is notion, okay, a notion, of course, meaning ideas, thoughts, beliefs, right? When there is notion of creation, the creation seems to be. And when, through self-effort, there is understanding of non-creation, there is no world. All right, so why don't we look at 339 in the journal? Here we go. Realization of the truth, there is no world, will not come to one who insists through appreciation or grievance that the world is real. Giving the world interest, value, and belief is the cause of its seeming reality. If one's heart is guiding, listen, the world is not real. One does best to follow by gently accepting this thought. As insistence is replaced with gentle acceptance, grace is welcomed to make truth known. So in the previous quote, we saw that God, or you know, we could also call it self, capital S self, God or self has nothing to do with the world, nothing at all. It has nothing to do with its problems. It has nothing to do with its solutions. So what this is saying is that when we are really involved in the world, worrying about its problems, trying to maneuver through the world, manipulate the world in order to have what we perceive as solutions, well, you could say that we are not in our God mind, because we are somehow insisting through our involvement that the world is real. You know, there are just so many examples of this. You know, there are things that happen in the world, even now today. You know, sometimes, for example, when a certain person is elected to president, I've definitely heard core students say, you know, that's a sign that we're awakening. You know, it's our awakened mind that is allowing someone like him to be our president. But that can't be true. It just can't be true if you're listening to what we're hearing here tonight. The awakened mind has nothing to do with the world. There aren't symbols in the world of our sleeping mind and symbols in the world of our awakening mind. I mean, there is in a very light way, but not in a real way. The greatest symbol of an awakened mind, of an awakening mind, would be detachment, a loving, free detachment that doesn't need the world to be in a certain way. A mind that's not focused on the world, but focused back on the self, focused back on the changeless, aware that the changeless is the reality and the world is just a changing apparition, like, you know, like they say, like a dream. That's a great, great symbol. Now, of course, you know, most of us are still at the place where the world seems very, very real. And quote 339 is meeting us there. Quote 339 is not asking us, while we still believe that the world is real, to pretend like it's not, because that's just stupidity. It's asking us to open up to the realization that it's not. That's what it's asking us to do. It's asking us to gently accept the thought. Instead of continuing to insist through our beliefs and our actions that the world is real, start learning to be more in acceptance of what is. You know, for me, the greatest first step in this direction was trust. Trusting that whatever was happening was for my good. And by my good, I did not mean, I'm going to get the money I want. By my good, I meant everything was happening to bring me to full realization or full awakening. And that's the only thing that could happen, that nothing else was even possible. And since awakening was my strongest desire, well, then that meant I was in agreement or in approval of everything that happened. There was nothing to resist, because everything that's happening is working towards the one thing that I want, right? And so that allowed me to not be involved in the world. That allowed me to not try and manipulate even what we would call my personal life. It allows me to let whatever unfolds, unfold. And now it appears that whatever unfolds is greeted with a genuine joy. The trust was a bridge, I would say. Now I don't find myself having to rely on trust so much as acceptance and joy are just natural. So what this is saying, number 339, realization of the truth, there is no world, will not come to one who insists through appreciation or grievance that the world is real. In other words, the more that, you know, we insist the world is real, you know, really what's happening is we're saying, I want to believe this. And if I want to believe this, then guess what I get? I get to believe it. I get exactly what I want. So realization of the truth, there is no world, will not come to one who insists through appreciation or grievance that the world is real. Giving the world interest, value, and belief is the cause of its seeming reality. So we have to find a way of taking away our interest, value, and belief in a way that's gentle for us, in a way that's honest for us. But still, a detaching process needs to occur. It says, if one's heart is guiding, listen, the world is not real. One does best to follow by gently accepting this thought. And like I said, for me, trust was that bridge. Trusting that all things were working to bring me to awakening. Trusting that that was the only purpose of this lifetime, the only purpose of this world, the only purpose of any event that I could be aware of. As insistence is replaced with gentle acceptance, and that is what happened as I relied on trust, grace is welcomed to make truth known. Because then we are open and no longer insisting, I want to believe the world is real. All right, let's go on to the next one. So you can scroll down underneath 339 and click on number 340. And I will post that link in the room as well. And I will read number 340 again. This is a quote from a book called The Supreme Yoga. I see the word liquor here. I got stuck on the word liquor. I'm like, why is the Supreme Yoga talking about liquor? Well, I guess we'll find out, won't we? All right. Even as liquor is able to make one see all sorts of phantasms in the empty sky. Sounds more like LSD to me, but okay. Even as liquor is able to make one see all sorts of phantasms in the empty sky, mind is able to make one see diversity in unity. Even as a drunkard sees a tree moving, the ignorant one sees movement in this world. Now, I've been drunk, and I've never seen a tree running down the street. So I think we're talking about some hard, yeah, mushrooms. We're talking about some harder drugs here. Yeah, but let's read this again. Yeah. Okay, so maybe we'll say, even as mushrooms are able to make one see all sorts of phantasms in the empty sky, mind is able to make one see diversity in unity. Even as a drunkard sees a tree moving, the ignorant one sees movement in this world. Okay, Steve is suggesting I try gin. I don't know if I've ever had gin, so maybe that's my problem. All right, let's read from the journal number 340. Is mind capable of making this world which seems so real? You know, this is a valid question. This is a valid question because when we are on this path of, you know, learning slash awakening. I'm going to use both words here. We are on this path of learning slash awakening. The mistake that we often make is reading something in some book that we feel is a valuable spiritual book and taking it on as a belief. A belief. So before I read A Course in Miracles, I believed the world was real. Now that I've read A Course in Miracles, I do not believe the world is real. And I'll tell you a real good way that you can tell if you're at that stuck at that belief level is that you know, if my friend Jacqueline here has a problem, I can tell Jacqueline, well, Jacqueline, the world's not real and your problem isn't either. But if I have a problem, it's a different story. You know, now something real is going on. So when you're at the belief level, the truth is it's only a mental idea, and there's still a greater attachment to the belief that the world is real and that you're a person, right? So it's really an error, although we've all made it, it's really an error to read these great spiritual masterpieces and take on at the intellectual belief level, okay, that's true. It's much better that we question everything. We want to question every idea that comes into our mind, including the ideas that come into our mind from the spiritual books that we read. We want to question them. We want to insist on seeing for myself that which is true. And what we have within us, which again in the Course in Miracles community we call the Holy Spirit, what we have within us is the wisdom or the inner teacher or the inner guidance that is able to take us through this questioning process and provide us with all of the answers that need to be given. And as I mentioned, when we go through my journal, we see a lot of this questioning going on in my journal. And that's what's happening here at number 340. You know, we just read that, you know, a drunkard, or we agreed mushrooms, can make you see things that aren't true. And we know that. I mean, enough of us have done mushrooms, right? We know that. You know, you can do mushrooms and you see stuff that's not there. And you may like it or you may not like it, but that's irrelevant. It's still not there. This is telling us that mind not only can do the same thing, that mind is doing the same thing. Well, is that true, I say? I mean, does mind really have the power to make this world that seems so real? You hit me, I hurt. Right? So I'm questioning that. Is mind capable of making this world, which seems so real? And the answer that came actually came as another question. Does a nighttime dream seem real? And that's the answer, because the answer is yes. And I know that a nighttime dream is made by the mind, right? So I've already answered my own question with another question. Is mind capable of making this world, which seems so real? Does a nighttime dream seem real? Does a hallucination brought on by drug, illness, or fear seem real? I mean, you know, literally, here we have rattlesnakes out here. I can't even tell you the number of times I thought that there was a snake ahead on the path, and I watched it carefully, and my eyes were certain it saw a snake, but fortunately I've learned not to trust my eyes. So I just keep walking towards it, watching it carefully, and sometimes it turns into, you know, something else. Sometimes it's even just grass, because we don't have a lot of grass here, so grass could be laying out in the form of a snake, just a little patch of grass. But in that moment, before my eyes know what it's looking at, it seems like there's a snake right there in the path. Right? What did that? Mind. My mind expecting to see a rattlesnake, because we see them. I see about one a week. So I know I have to be careful. They're out there, right? I'm not even afraid. I just know to be careful. But my mind knows that we're looking for snakes. And so my mind shows me snakes. When there aren't any snakes, or at least some days there aren't. So yeah, can mind make something seem real? Yeah, I see snakes every day that aren't there when I'm walking my dog. Is mind capable of making this world which seems so real? Does a nighttime dream seem real? Does a hallucination brought on by drug, illness, or fear seem real? Seeming reality is not proof of reality. The criteria for reality has been given earlier in this journal. Reality is constant and changeless. Does the world fit the criteria for reality? Is the world constant and changeless? No. Does mind fit the criteria for reality? Is mind constant and changeless? No. Can either mind or world be said to be real? Or is mind simply imagination and world its artificial reflection? Now, if you're paying attention to what is happening here, this is taking me through a serious and clear looking. It's not just reading in a book, you know, it's not just reading in a book, the Supreme Yoga, that the world is not real and saying, okay, got that, I understand that now, world's not real. This is causing me to look very deeply. I have a sincere and reasonable doubt when I'm told the world is not real, you know, based on my everyday experience, there's a sincere and reasonable doubt. And instead of ignoring that reasonable doubt and burying it underneath a new belief that the world is not real, we bring that reasonable doubt up. Is mind capable of making this world? Can mind really do that? And then using my own actual experience, mind makes a nighttime dream. Doesn't it seem real? Mind makes those snakes you see on your walks. Don't they seem real? And then the reminder, what is proof of reality? Constant and changeless. All right, let's test that. Is the world constant and changeless? Is mind constant and changeless. So based on this evidence, which you can see, isn't it at least possible that mind is simply imagination and the world is just its artificial reflection? And I'm out of time, so we'll continue tomorrow, beginning with number 341. I show up at 1:30 Eastern Time. And y'all have a wonderful evening. By the way, I will be in Kentucky next week, so I will not be here next Sunday or Monday. And I will send Dove an email. I will be here tomorrow, and I'll be here this coming Friday. All right, good night.